Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good afternoon and welcome to today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of ARC Studies Live, I will be continuing my series, From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, A Study in Contrast. Again, that's From the Schoolmaster to the Savior, A Study in Contrast. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion today with your questions or your comments, you can feel free to give me a call at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905. I also invite you to join me in my chat parking lot if you so desire and if I can get it up and running. Okay, we got it up and running. All right, and so if you so desire, you can feel free to join me there. If you have a question or a comment, or if you just want to hang around for the ride, it's absolutely fine with me, and I welcome you. For those who will be listening to this broadcast via the Blog Talk Radio archives, if you have a question or a comment about something that's said or a point that is made, you can feel free to shoot me an email at ryoung@arcstudies.org. I'm sorry, not that email. I purposely created a new email address so I could separate some of the email that I get from here so they don't get mixed up with my normal flow of email. So you can shoot me an email at theapologist@arcstudies.org. Again, at theapologist@arcstudies.org, or you can just leave me a message there at in my box at BTR. I also encourage all listening today, those live and those by virtue of the archives, to visit the Apologetic Research Center on the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org. There you'll find numerous thought-provoking, relevant articles and perspectives that will assist you in your efforts in studying and understanding the Word of God so that you too can be set for the defense of the gospel. All right, let's see. So during our last time together, we focused on just kind of getting an understanding of what the law is through the scriptures, And ultimately, and I really don't want to give you time, I'll just tell you before this series is over, I will have a PDF available of my notes. It was asked that if I could provide notes for my broadcast, which I understand it's a lot easier when you want to go back and refresh and when you want to sit down and, you know, crack it open and crack open your Bible to see whether or not, you know, the things that I'm saying are true. And in fact, that's what you should do. That's what Scripture commands you to do. And so I understand that. So I will put together, or I am putting together, an outline of the same name, more of a study guide of the same name, so that you can use it independent of the broadcast covering all of the exact same information. I would just plug my notes out there, but again, many longtime listeners know I don't like being trapped by notes, so I tend to just bullet point what I'm going to talk about, and sometimes only two or three bullet points. And I depend upon the Word of God itself. Scripture, Jesus did say, you know, that he'll bring it to your remembrance. So if you studied it, it will come back. And oftentimes that's what happens as we begin our time studying something in Scripture. It's going to be cross-referenced with other parts of Scripture. As a rule, as you study Scripture, you should always study the immediate context. And that's why I like to read and give you context so you can look at it in its context. And then you pull back and you cross-reference. And what cross-referencing is that you want to pull back and look at what the broader context, not only the immediate context that you've already looked at, but what does the broader context of Scripture say about this very thing or that very subject? Okay, and so that's why I tend to give a ton of references. And so at any rate, until such a time as you have that study in your hand, and even if you had it in your hands right now, I always encourage you to have pen and paper by and to take down the notes. Take down the notes, and then you can always either A, if I'm going too fast and you need to get there, then call me or go into chat and shoot me a text and say, hey, slow down, or could you spend a little bit more time on that point, or could you clarify that point? I'm more than willing to do that. It is my belief, as longtime listeners know, it is my belief that it's a crime of the highest theological order for any question to go unanswered. And so if I'm going too fast, you need clarification, feel free. Shoot me a text in my chat room or give me a call, area code 646-652-2905. Barring that, I encourage you to write down all references and keep notes, and then take your notes and your references and follow up. You'll be the better for it. All right, so let's get into our study for today. All right, if you have your Bibles, if you turn to the book of Galatians, and let me tell you what my primary focus is going to be today for today's broadcast. Okay, this is going to be my primary focus for today's broadcast, and I know I've canceled my Friday broadcast because it's the 4th of July, but the bottom line is that my family has a huge picnic the following day anyway. And so the fireworks that we go into here on the 3rd of July. So I'm considering putting that out there. So please just look, you know, and you may be tied up. Maybe you can't see the broadcast, but I do want to spend as much time on this subject matter as I possibly can. All right. And so today I'm going to focus on primarily two areas. I'm going to focus on Galatians chapters 2 and 3. And maybe even going a little bit further, because Galatians paints a clear picture for you, you know, about the relationship of the law and of grace and the purpose of the law. And then I'm also going to focus on the book of Romans, and I'm going to run from Romans 6 through chapter 8. Now, I know that's a lot, and for all of you longtime listeners, you know, if we get through Galatians, we'll be doing good. So I hope you're not in a rush, because I do want to spend some time on these things. Again, if you've got questions or comments, you can join me in my chat, or you can give me a phone call, area code 646-652-2905. All right. Now, at our last broadcast, we talked about the danger that's illustrated in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the danger of setting up your own camp and creating your own theology. You know, we dare not number ourselves among some who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves amongst themselves, for that is not wise. Every aberrant form of Christian teaching, every cult, every non-Christian cult, every Christian cult, have all sprung from that principle, or failure to heed that principle. Invariably, individuals, and they were warned in Scripture. Paul warned the Ephesians about this, you know, and throughout Scripture, individuals were warned that this type of apostasy would come up. You know, often today in churches, you constantly hear, you know, about great revival. And there's no great revival. There's only great apostasy. I have a challenge now for 22 years, actually. Let me make sure. Yeah, 22 years. For anyone to show me one passage, just one, that speaks of any revival that's supposed to be coming. Just one before the coming back of our Lord. Just one. And I have to clarify that and qualify that, because people will start talking about, well, what about the tribulation saints? Won't they be revived? No, they'll be born again. But I'm talking about during this age that we are in, before the rapture away or the snatching away of the church, just one revival. And I constantly hear these people, you know, your Rod Parsleys and your Jakes and all these talking heads who supposedly represent Christianity, but really in reality what they are different aspects of the cult of churchianity, not Christianity, churchianity. You know, what they teach and what they believe is contrary, many of them, to the Word of God outright, meaning that they are not, they don't even represent Christianity in any form. And then you have the others who are Christian, but they have their own agenda. And it's not Christ's agenda. And, you know, and so they measure and they compare amongst themselves, bind amongst themselves, creating rules and restrictions, because, of course, if you got some people following all your rules and your dictates, then you got to make some rules for all these people to judge and govern them by. Incidentally, I've been going back and forth with an individual that's part of a non-Christian cult today, you know, to the extent where apparently just, subtle threats were made, you know, by this individual. And it's not a big deal, because it wouldn't be the first time that I've heard subtle and overt threats from individuals, just because, and it's not because of any ad hominem attacks, just pointing out some simple principles. But they have their own rules and restrictions, and they have a community, you know, out in the plains areas of the United States where people are in bondage under this one individual who fancies himself to be a god. You know, he fancies himself to be a god, and when his daughter came to realize, his daughter whom he identified as the mother of civilization and who I number as one of my friends, when she finally saw the light and saw he was just a human being and left, you know, and now they're attacking her. And as I not came to her defense, not came to her aid, because she's fully capable of defending, you know, her position, and I, you know, that's an issue that go beyond the things that I'm even aware of. But as I came to point out, that it's just not a good thing to just make personal attacks at people. These individuals, you know, who are in a group such as the kind that's forbidden in 2 Corinthians 10, you know, they reared up and made whatever threats they wanted to make. Anyway, I'll leave that at that. I think it's sad. You know that when you disagree, that you have to be disagreeable, you know. But that's an issue that they need to work out amongst themselves. All right. So anyway, we don't want to be a part of groups like that. So what we talked about the other day is that these groups, and as we illustrated this in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, they invariably create rules and restrictions that you know are irrelevant, because if even the laws that God gave were weak and could not extend righteousness to you, then why do we think we can make up something that would do better? And, I mean, that's a question they need to ask themselves. And so that's where we find Paul addressing this same sentiment in the book of Galatians chapter 2 with those who will rebuild these things. And he says this, chapter 2, and I'm beginning at verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified, by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, talking about our activities, not our salvation, we ourselves are found to be sinners, is Christ therefore the minister of sin, or is he the cause of it? Certainly not. Now, let's look at the definition of some terms again. Remember that any time we're talking about the law of the old covenant, it's referred to by Paul repeatedly as the law of sin and death. And the reason why he refers to it as the law of sin and death is because Scripture is clear in the book of 1 John chapter 3, 4, that sin is transgression of the law. That's what sin is. It's by definition. It is transgression of God's law. And the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 3, 23. Or, I'm sorry, Romans 6, 23. Okay? So sin is transgression of the law, and the wages or the consequences of that sin then is death. In the book of Genesis, there was only one law in the Garden of Eden. Do not eat of that tree. Adam ate of that tree, and man died spiritually. The law of sin and death. And so, when we talk about it, while seeking to be justified by Christ in verse 17 here, we're found to be sinners, is it Christ's fault? Certainly it is not Christ's fault. Why? For if I build again those things which I destroyed, then I am the cause. I make myself a transgressor. I've created the situation. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, Christ is the end of the law as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes. And so if I, in the spirit of Colossians 2, 19 and following, decide I'm going to create some rules and restrictions and laws that, as Paul said, referring to that, give the appearance of wisdom and the harsh treatment of the body, but they're of no indulgence or no value in dealing with the indulgences of the flesh. If I choose to build those things up, is Christ the minister of sin? Is he the one that did it? No. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor, verse 18, Galatians 2:18. Going on, verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto God. I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Everyone has to pass through the law. Why? Because the law provides you with the knowledge of sin. And we talked about that yesterday or Monday in Romans 7, and we'll hopefully can get back there again today. The law provides you knowledge of sin, okay? I used as an example the other day that if you were in, Nova Scotia, and let's say Nova Scotia doesn't have stop signs, as we know stop signs, but they have, powder blue clovers mounted on corners, and you're riding up the street just blowing past these things, wondering, in fact, what they are, but you have no idea what they are. Is there any guilt? No, you may just be curious. But if a Nova Scotian police officer pulled you over and said, look, you're blowing our stop signs. I understand that you are from the United States of America and that you have octangular red stop signs with the word, but we don't. When you see a blue, powder blue clover, that means to stop. At that moment, you will recognize that you have violated the law and then, in fact, that you are a violator or a sinner by definition. You've been breaking the law, but now you have the knowledge of it. And so the law provides you with the knowledge of sin. So all must go through the law. All must go through the law. Now, to be clear, so that no one thinks that there's a contradiction here, Christ is the end of the law as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes, but that does not mean that the law is not here. Let me point out to you again what the law is for. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this. Now the purpose of the commandment, or the purpose, verse 5, of the law is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Let me stop there for a moment. All right? Lest some think that, okay, well, see, that's not saying that Christians aren't under the law. Well, no Christian is a righteous person in and of themselves. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 6 says in Hebrew, or all of our righteousness, all of our man at his best state, his righteousness is as a used sanitary napkin to God. And I'm not trying to be gross, that's literal. Because there's some symbolism in that. So at your best state, you'll never be righteous before Almighty God. All right? You'll never be. It takes the blood of Christ. And the symbolism there is that it's not by the blood of human waste, but rather by the blood of Christ, that man may stand righteous before God. The Apostle Paul, and keep your thumb on that, Timothy, because I'm coming right back there. But the Apostle Paul says Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impart sin. As a matter of fact, let me jump back up to verse 6. Just as David also described the blessedness of man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. The righteousness that we have is an imputed righteousness, meaning that it was laid or it was deposited in our account by Christ, by virtue of Christ's propitiatory death at Calvary. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says that, speaking of the Father, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so it's illustrating that Christ then became our sin offering so that we could be made the righteousness of God or have that infusion or impartation of righteousness. And so, back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. It's not made for Christians. All right? He goes on to say, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. In other words, the law is the vehicle by which these individuals can see that they are sinners. It teaches them they are sinners. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, I did not know lust until the law said, thou shalt not covet. The law provides you with the knowledge of the fact that you are a sinner. So this is why Paul said for in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live unto God. You cannot have a relationship with God that is a mixture of law and faith. And I'll prove that as we move on. All right, verse 20. Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, Christ's propitiatory death on cross was in my stead. So it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is where my imparted righteousness comes from. Then he goes on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. That is clear. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. We talked the other day about the weakness, the inherent weakness of the law. Righteousness could not come through the law. We talked about Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So it's clear that the law could not do something, and that it was weak through the flesh. So what is he referring to? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19, the writer says, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment, talking about the old covenant, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. There's that weakness again of that covenant of law, the weak because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw nigh unto God, and inasmuch he was now made priest without an oath. And so his point is that the law could show man God's standard of righteousness, but the weakness that was in the law was it could not extend it to you. Christ, because of Christ, remember what I said, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Christ came in flesh, died in our stead, thereby imparting righteousness to us. The law could not do that. It could just show us what righteousness was, and by showing us what righteousness was, it showed us that we were sinners. And that's what the law existed for and continues to exist for unbelievers for today, to show them this is God's standard of righteousness, so that you can see, looking in its mirror, that you fall short every day. Now, it's not to say that Christians don't fall short every day. Christians do fall short every day. But the difference is Christ died for us, and we've accepted his propitiatory sacrifice on our behalf. So it's his righteousness that we stand before God in, not our own. All right. So Paul said, the last verse there in Galatians 2, he said, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Now going straight through to the third chapter, listen to what he says about the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, he said, who has bewitched you that you should not obey this truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? In other words, we preach Christ and I'm crucified. This is the only thing I wish to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law, by carrying out these works, or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Was it a ritual that you performed? And again, we're not just talking about performing the ceremonial. Let me clarify again. Modern teachers of Scripture tend to do this, separate the Ten Commandments out from the rest, and say the rest were ceremonial, dietary, and, you know, civil. No. Nowhere in Scripture are they divided like that. They're all called the lie. The law. They're all called the law, and they're all spoken of uniformly by Jesus, by Paul, by James. There is no difference. We tend to do that without justification. All right, so he says here, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Now, let's stop there. Remember what he said about the law. The writer in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, the law makes nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope, talking about Christ. That's what, where our perfection came from. That's where it came from. So he asked the question, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, He who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles amongst you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and we're the children of Abraham. And let's real quick, I want to jump back to Romans 4 to make a point real quick, all right, because we're talking about Abraham again. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul says this, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? What did he find? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has something of which to boast, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? It says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's the same thing that Paul's talking about in Galatians. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes, and believe in faith in Greek, are from the same Greek word, pistis, pistua, believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Just as David also described the blessedness of man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Okay, let's go jump back to the Galatians chapter 3 again. And again, I always encourage you to have pen and paper while we have our time together, because we are going to jump through scriptures. We're going to look in the immediate context and see what it's talking about. And then, you know, following hermeneutical principles, then we're going to back out, and we're always going to connect it to the broader context of scripture so that you can see that this is what scripture teaches. It's easy to be misled when someone pulls you in one little passage and they build their own huge context and they speak their entire context and then quote half verses at you. I once used to teach a class, and I used to do a live fire at my job. I taught 3 Bible studies a day years gone by, and usually maybe once a month or so or twice a month on a Friday, I would do what I call live fire. I would just teach from Scripture something crazy and have people following me. First of all, they're like, we trust you. How could you teach that? But they couldn't refute it. And I would be dead wrong, and what I was trying to teach them is, just because you trust me and I appear to be sincere, I can be sincerely wrong. It is your job to go to Scripture and see if, in fact, what I'm saying is true. And so that's what my live fires, they were sort of like a pop quiz, if you will. All right, so Galatians 3 again, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that Abraham would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, and all the nations, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now, I know today that we constantly want to talk about, what God meant by that was, you'll get stuff. The world's going to be blessed in you because you got a lot of stuff, and they'll get stuff. And I know that's what we tend to do. And that's because we have a mindset that chooses to focus on creature comforts rather than the Creator. We want what's at the Master's table, or what we perceive to be at the Master's table, rather than the fact that we're just in a close proximity to the Master. Our focus has been off. And you know what? Scripture says that's going to happen. It said the famine of the hearing of the word would come in, that there would time would come when men wouldn't endure sound doctrine. All right, so anyway, all right, what he meant here, it's clear by this passage that all nations are blessed and that Abraham is his covenant with God by faith. Let me read it to you again. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preach the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The same gospel that you and I are privy to today, being saved by faith, it was preached to Abraham beforehand. How? Because Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He did not follow the prescriptions of the law. He preceded the giving of the law. And Paul revisits that later. All right, so here he says, he preached before him saying, "And all you all nations shall be blessed," talking about being able to partake of that relationship. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now I want you to listen to this. "For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in this book of law to do them." Let's stop right there at verse 10. What does he mean here? Cursed is everyone. Well, and I hear people who desire to be teachers of the law, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, not knowing what they're talking about, they go back here and they'll pull this Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 out and talk about the blessings and the cursings, and they pull it out of its context. They pull it out of its context. This is talking about fulfilling all of the laws of the old covenant. And none of the people who I hear trying to pull this into a new covenant setting are fulfilling all of the laws of the old covenant. There were 613 laws given under the old covenant. 613. And Israel was responsible to keep all of them. Not that they could, but just to show them and to show the rest of us through them that man cannot. That was the purpose of the law. Now, I know some people say, well, yeah, you know, God said we don't eat pork because, see, God condemned pork because pork is bad for you. And I hear people saying that all the time. God did not tell man not to eat pork for any dietary reason. Had nothing to do with dietary. That pork is the filthy, pig is the filthiest animal. You ever watched a chicken? You ever watched a chicken in a yard? A chicken is as nasty as a pig. We're not talking about mud. It's as nasty as a pig. God did not give that law for any dietary reason, and I challenge anyone to show that in Scripture. And if it's not in Scripture, then it's not true. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, 4. Trust in the Lord God with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. Don't create these own, take God's word and create something else out of it. The same law that said don't eat pork said don't eat shrimp. How many of you that don't eat pork eat shrimp? The same law that said don't eat pork said don't mix fabrics. How many of you sit in church with a wool suit with a silk lining on? The same law that said don't eat pork says you cannot have a cheeseburger. The law didn't allow the mixing of dairy and meat products. I could go on and on and on. There were 613 laws given. In fact, there was one law given that commanded all in Israel to put on the hem of their garments a riband of blue, is the way it's recorded, a riband of blue, to remind them to keep all the other laws. As a matter of fact, I want to give you that passage just so you can see how many laws, in fact, were given. All right. And that you cannot separate out. All right. All right. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 15, all right, this law was given, verse 38. "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments." All right. It's again, Numbers 15, verse 38. All right. He says, "Speak to all of Israel and see, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it." And guess what it was for? "That you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments." So everyone in Israel had to have tassels on the corners of their garments with the blue thread in them, just so that when they looked on them, it reminded them to keep all the law. So for those of you today who want to say you're under the law, do you walk around with tassels on everything you wear, your jeans, your sweatshirt, shirts, do you? Desiring to be teachers of the law, not even understanding what it is that they're doing. All right, so let's talk about the cursing again. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28. There were 613 laws that were given. And at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 27, which is, speaks of the cursing for not keeping all of the law, the cursing for not keeping everyone, including that little tassel thing and the cheeseburger thing and the mixing of fabrics things and eating shrimp or having some rabbit. How about that? All right. He says this in verse chapter 27. He says in verse 26, he says this. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say amen, or they agree. All right, then in the next chapter, verse 1, he says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you this day, that your Lord God will set you above all the nations of the earth. And so in the Old Covenant, in Deuteronomy 27 and 28, is the blessings and cursings that we want to use today, but it's talking about you cannot use that under this covenant. This is part of the covenant that is has weakness and unprofitableness because it can't extend you righteousness. It can only show you that you are in violation, that, in fact, you cannot keep God's standard. Now, why would God give you 613 laws with something as simple as those things? You know, and I've heard people say that's why our mind wants to create all these, well, God knew a pig was dirty. And people want to create all these reasons, you know, because it can't just be as simple as the fact that you can't keep a simple law. God gave it to show you that you could not keep something as simple as not mixing your fabrics in your lifetime. And if you violate one, you violate them all. Now, I know many today will say, well, you know what, we have to roll that over, and it has to apply today. No, Deuteronomy chapter 4 says this in verses 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes or laws and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving to you. You shall not add to this word that I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You can't take away from it. You can't modify it. He gave the law for a specific reason. And the reason why individuals are in a state that they're in today, judging one another, using standards that not even God uses, the reason they're in that state is because they know better than God, and they just want to do whatever it is that they want to do, as opposed to doing the very thing that God commands them to do. Remember, when we read in that Numbers chapter, I can't remember what chapter that was, that we just read into about the blue tassels. Hold on, if you give me a second, and I'll get it for you, because I do want to make a point. All right, and then Deuteronomy 22, let's see. Well, he actually talks about it there too, but that's not the one I wanted to go to because he just reaffirms it to them. Hold on one second. But when the point that I want to make here is that when he gave this law in chapter 15, all right, even then, when he told them about these tassels, listen to what he says. He says, speak to the children of Israel, verse 38, tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments, and throughout their generations, to put blue thread in the tassels of the corners, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, that you may not follow the harlotry. Listen, may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes have inclined. In other words, changing what God said. It reminds you to look at God's commandments and not to go off doing your own thing. And this is, in fact, what we've done. Maybe if those today who desire to be teachers of the law, who don't understand what they're teaching, as Paul said in 1 Timothy, maybe if they have blue tassels, maybe it would have reminded them that you can't do that. And, of course, that's hyperbole, and I'm just joking, But I do want you to understand the point that you cannot violate the law in such a way. All right, and so that was the curse of the law. The curse of the law was not to carry out the law exactly the way that God commanded it. James addressed individuals of this mindset in the second chapter of his book when he says this, verse 10, "For whosoever keeps the whole law and stumbles in one point, he's guilty of the entire law." Doesn't matter. I don't care if you don't covet your neighbor's oxen. I don't care if you have not stole. I don't care if you kept the Sabbath. I don't care if you did everything. If you did everything, you know, and ate a cheeseburger, you're guilty of everything. The purpose was to show you that it wasn't like, do the best you can. That was not it at all. Let's just do the best you can. That's Mormonism. That's not Christianity. And Mormonism, in the book of 2 Nephi, chapter 2, it says, "For by grace are you saved after all you can do." That's Mormonism. After all you can do. Christianity, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's nothing you could do. Paul said in Romans 4 that if you work for it, then it's not grace. It's debt. It's owed to you. All right. So let's go back to Galatians now. We're going to look back in Galatians. We're in chapter 3, verse 10. "For as many were under the works of the law are under the curse, for as it is written, curses is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of law to do them." And this is why he refers back to that. Verse 11, now listen to what he says. Verse 11, "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree or by his death on Calvary, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." All right. So let me stop there for a second. All right. All right. Verse 12 says, "The law is not of faith." The law is not of faith. We cannot create some law-faith mixture and say, in fact, this is how we live before Almighty God. Not only that, Paul in Romans 11, verse 6 says this. He says, "If by grace, if we're saved by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." And I didn't just read that two or three times. That was one verse. You think God was making a point there? Let me read it to you again. "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." You can't be more clear in overemphasizing a point than that. Grace has nothing to do with works, and the law has nothing to do with faith. And we are saved by faith. In fact, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's contrary to John Hagee, who teaches that Israel can either be part of the old covenant or part of the new. No greater lie has ever been told. If there had been a law given, isn't that what it says in the last verse of chapter 2? If there had been a law given that would have given righteousness, then Christ died in vain. If man could be saved by works, then the entire premise of the purpose of the law illustrated throughout Scripture is false, because the law is meant to show you you're a sinner. That's its only purpose, is to show you're a sinner. So if someone could keep it and not be a sinner, then all could do it. But the law is meant to show you that no one can. That's why we need a Savior. All right. verse 11, all right? But that no one, again, that's no one, not even Jews. And I'm talking about Jews who are Judeans, not Messianic Jews, because they came by faith. Messianic Jews are Christians. That's all they are, is Christians. They came by faith, just like you and I did, if in fact we've named the name of Christ and accepted his salvation. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. No one. Now remember what we read in Hebrews 7:18. He says, verily, there is a disannulling of the former covenant for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. But with this covenant speaking here, brethren, I speak, verse 15, in a manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, or covenant with man again, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. This is an immovable covenant between God and man now. Now, verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. In other words, God, Abraham, came by faith. And this is what we were talking about earlier when he said that God preached to him beforehand, back in therefore, so applies if it's counted to righteousness. Therefore, those are, okay, where it says that God, therefore, know that only those who are faith are the sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, that wasn't the path, the one I was looking for. Let's see. Therefore, no. Okay, we've jumped through so many passages. I got you hanging while I'm looking at this. Therefore, okay, here it is, verse 7 and 8. Therefore, know that only those who are faith are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. All right, so he's revisiting that down here, pointing out, okay, in verse 17, the law came 430 years after that preaching of salvation by faith to Abraham. He covenanted with Abraham first. Abraham came by faith, all right, and he promised to extend that same thing through all mankind through Abraham, and he did, because Abraham's descendants then became the nation of Israel, through whom God made the covenant of law. And he used the covenant of law, or gave the law in that covenant to show men that they needed to come by faith, trusting God. And that's what he says here when he says in verse 17, I say this, the law, which was 430 years later, or 430 years after he made the covenant with Abraham, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. All right? And so remember, the covenant of law had weakness and unprofitableness, and therefore had to be annulled by the coming of a better covenant. But the groundwork for that better covenant encompassed and, in fact, encapsulated the law. The law was nothing but a tool used in the overall plan. You see, because salvation by faith was established in old times, 430 years before the law was given in Abraham. and even spoken of in the Old Covenant. Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith, speaking prophetically to this very thing. All right, so then he says, for if the inheritance is of the law, then it's no longer of the promise. The promise made to Abraham, of which you and I, if we believe on the name of Christ Jesus, we are part of that promise. For if the inheritance is of the law, it's not of the promise. So if you want to create a law faith, then you've created an anomaly that is not allowed for in Scripture. Our inheritance is not of the law, it is of the promise. He says, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Then what purpose, then, does the law serve? What was the purpose in the law? Verse 19. It was added because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, talking about the coming of Christ. And it was appointed to the angels by the hand of a mediator. In other words, the law was given to show man that he was, in fact, transgressing against Almighty God. All right? And it was to exist until the coming of Christ, and Christ dying in our stead and becoming the end of the law as a means of righteousness for everyone who believes, Romans 10:4, so that we all can come by faith, because Christ became our sin offering, paying for the transgressions that we've deposited in our accounts by our sin. He became the sin offering, and in turn imparted his righteousness unto us. All right. So verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. See, because that's where people always go. They say, well, you're speaking against the law. No, I understand the purpose of the law. The law was just and holy and good. The law showed man God's standard of righteousness, but its weaknesses, it could not give it to you. It couldn't give it to you. So is the law against the promise of God? Verse 21, certainly not. For if there had been a law given, listen to this, if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. No law could give righteousness. But the Scriptures confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given unto all who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept with the faith which would be afterwards revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, or our schoolmaster, bringing us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Or the law would be the vehicle by which we could see that we were sinners in need of a Savior. But after faith come, in verse 25, we are no longer under that schoolmaster. Christ is the end of the law as a means of righteousness to everyone who believes. And so, that concludes, for the most part, what we're going to cover today. And I need you to go back and just begin in Galatians chapter 2, read straight through. It's clear in its context. Follow your references. I hope you kept notes. What we're going to do on our next broadcast, which probably will be Friday. In fact, I'll commit to Friday. I hate to say that because it's a holiday. Just check my site for it. If not, I'll get it Monday. The purpose is to show you were a sinner. And that's what's illustrated in the book of Romans, chapter 6 and 7. So we're going to pick it up there on the next broadcast and focus on that. All right. Again, if you're listening to this broadcast via the Ark Studies Live broadcast or archives here on BDR, and you have a question or a comment concerning what has been taught here today, feel free to shoot me an email at theapologist@arcstudy.org. Again, theapologist@arcstudies.org, or you can leave me a message here on BTR. And again, as I leave the air, I also encourage you once again to visit the Apologetic Research Center on the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. So until the next broadcast, might be Friday, please check and see. I don't want to commit to it because I need to really get with my family. Until my next broadcast, Friday or Monday, when we'll continue our series from the schoolmaster to the Savior. This is Rick Young, the apologist. And until then, I'll see you next time.
thank you for joining me for today's edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.